Okay, Doug is going to minister to us today, so we look forward to your ministry, Doug. Fortunately, Doug has recovered. He was in Rwanda and not well, but he has recovered, so that's great. Let's pray for him. Lord Jesus, we thank you for Doug. We ask you now to minister through him. We thank you for the fact that you have prepared him for this task today. Bless him today, Jesus, and give us hearts to receive the word. Be glorified, Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Harvey. Heather, you're going to need to get a microphone. And Rubes, you've got a microphone at the back there, hey? So I've asked Heather and Rubes to help with the readings today, so you don't just have to listen to my voice. But for those of you that have been here the last few weeks, you know that we're going through the book of Luke, right? Okay, and this is going to be essentially part three of the series. And I've got to say, just in doing the preparation, it's been nice just to actually go through Luke slowly. I think often we can just read through and rush through the book of Luke. And we see the big picture, but we don't get a chance to really understand the details of how Jesus' life on earth transpired. So we're getting fishing line entangled here. Okay. And so as Stephen alluded to earlier, really what Jesus is going to be speaking about today is he announces his mission, or he starts announcing his mission for the first time. And so we're going to be hearing about what that mission was and how it also relates to us as followers of Jesus. So I'm going to ask groups to bring up the first part of Luke 4. We're going to be reading from verse 14 on to 44, but we'll do it piece by piece, and then I'll speak into that space after you've read a few verses at a time. Okay, so Heather, if you can get us started.
Luke 4, verse 14 and 15. Then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone.
Okay, so those of you that have read before, we learnt about, you know, Jesus being born, him growing up, and now suddenly he starts walking into this season of teaching. And we hear here in the first verse that Jesus returned to Galilee filled with the Holy Spirit's power. And what's amazing is that something about Jesus had fundamentally shifted. Like if you remember, if we read in the Bible what happened in his first 30 years, there's like hardly a mention apart from his amazing birth. And now suddenly the rest of Scripture is what happens from this point onwards after Jesus is empowered by the Spirit. So we know that Jesus was conceived by the Spirit, right? So it's not like he didn't have God's Spirit before that. He was God in the flesh, but he was largely living an ordinary life, right? But now, after being baptized, we read that the Holy Spirit in bodily form ascends on Jesus like a dove. Remember that? Okay? And from there, Jesus' whole life changed. And it was just amazing for me just to reflect on our lives as followers of Jesus as well, is that we can know Jesus, we can know about him, but the idea is that God's Holy Spirit can transform us to be totally different people and have a totally different heart. And if Jesus needed that, how much more do we need that in our own lives for God's Holy Spirit to transform us as well, to be people that can really be on mission for him? And we really just start to hear that after this event, now we suddenly start to hear that news about Jesus started to spread. He starts boldly declaring the kingdom with his mouth and teaching in synagogues. And as we'll see today, he really starts bringing, not just talking about the kingdom, but he starts bringing it into effect. We see that for the first time, he starts doing things that are just supernatural and amazing. So it was really this idea that Jesus came and that then the Holy Spirit came upon him really was a commissioning moment for Jesus. It was like before then he was just this ordinary guy up until he was 30 years old. And 30 years old is a long time. Nick, how old are you now? 25. So Nick's still got 5 years before, like, that's a lot of life, hey? That's quite a lot of life. But it's amazing how God's Spirit came and just transformed that life into just something amazing that we read about. And also just reflecting about what happened to the disciples of Jesus as well. If we think about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the upper room. When the Spirit comes, what happens? The church goes from a bunch of people hiding in a room to the most powerful movement that the world has ever seen. And it wasn't about the people, right? I mean, Peter, we know he was ambitious, I guess. He spoke well, but before the Spirit came, he also was a cowering guy. When the chicken crowed, he'd already denied Jesus three times. So he was a normal man like us, with his own failings, and we just see the power of the Spirit in the early church, just absolutely changing everything about that ministry. And I was also just reading about Paul. And I mean, Paul was an amazing man, and we know he's written so much of the New Testament. But I mean, when he has this encounter with Jesus, he realized that he's messed things up properly. But then what's interesting, and I was just reading again, is that Ananias then lays his hands on Paul. And he says this, "Be filled with the Spirit." And from that day on, Paul becomes a man on a mission. And like he just changes the world. So it's just a reminder for us today that Jesus' life had to be transformed by the Spirit. How much more do yours and ours and mine as we keep following him? And actually, I was chatting with Tiens the other day, and he just reminded me that the Spirit is a missional Spirit. And he's the God who wants all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, doesn't he? He's our friend, he's our strengthener, he's our helper, and he's the one to equip and empower us to share the good news of the kingdom. And we so need the empowering of the Spirit to help each of us in our day-to-day lives and to make a difference. I think that's the key thing, is I think all of us as Christians actually want to make a difference, don't we? We want to make a difference. And I think we so need more than what we have. The reality is if we look at ourselves, there's so many things that are just not good enough. Like, how can we make a difference? But by the power of the Spirit, we see God at work and making, just doing these amazing things. First with the Son, but then with the disciples and those that follow him. So I would just encourage you that, what about you? Have you received the Holy Spirit? Have you received the empowering work of the Holy Spirit? And if that's something that you haven't actually experienced in your own heart and life, I would really encourage you to seek after that. Seek the Lord for that, because he would want to transform us beyond the ordinary into people on mission for him. Okay. All right, so we're done with scene one, which is a very short few verses. We're now going to move to scene two, where Jesus' teaching now starts to really offend people. And I think what's interesting to see as we read is that really Jesus goes from this kind of a safe teaching, and we'll see this as I teach today. He starts from teaching things that are quite safe, and people think that he's amazing, to a point where actually they want to kill him quite early on in his ministry. So let's carry on reading now, Heidi, from verse 16.
Luke 4:16-20. When he came to the village of Nazareth, his boyhood home, he went as usual to the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read the scriptures. The scroll of Isaiah the prophet was handed to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where this was written.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come.
He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down.
I think that would be quite a cool way to preach. Just get up, read a few verses, and then go sit down. But I mean, what is so amazing is that he was actually making a very bold statement here. That what has been said hundreds of years before, guys, that's me. That's me. And when he declares this mission, it's the first time he talks about the good news. The good news. The gospel is good news. And if we read about it, what it says, let's read it again. I'll read it, Hedy, don't worry. He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come. So the time of the Lord's favor has come. Something amazing is about to happen. And obviously we know that it did. But those hearers wouldn't have known, like, what is he on about here? What is he on about? But what is interesting for me as well, just reading about this, is that Jesus' declaration that the time of the Lord's favor has come links back to the concept of the Jubilee year. I don't know if any of you have read about the Jubilee year. I was chatting with Stephen about it the other day, and he was saying to me that as much as it was in the scriptures, whether Israelite nation ever actually lived it out is a bit in contestation. But the truth is that God had this idea of a Jubilee year, and this dates back to the Old Testament. And what it was, is it every 50 years? Yeah, so after 50 years, the idea was that everyone would get a second chance. Like, so land had been kind of divvied up in the nation of Israel, and people had ownership, they had a chance to make a go of their lives, but the reality is some people didn't make a very good go. People would land up going into slavery, they would have to sell their land, and they would be dispossessed. So you'd have the wealthy and those that were really in trouble, actually just trying to eke out a living. And then the year of Jubilee came. And that was like, guys, we're going to reset everything. Everyone's going to get a chance again. And those that were prisoners would be set free. So people would actually have to be, like, they'd be slaves to people because they didn't have enough money to pay debts and that sort of thing. And they would be set free. And that was just, that's amazing. It would be lovely if our government or the governments of the world kind of lived out that way and kind of reset everything and it was a new start. But that's what Jesus was declaring. It was a new start. This new season of Jubilee had come. All right, so let's keep reading. We're going to read from the end of verse 22 and see what comes next.
All eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. Then he began to speak to them.
The scripture you've just heard has been fulfilled this very day.
Everyone spoke well of him and was amazed by the gracious words that came from his lips. How can this be, they asked. Isn't this Joseph's son?
Okay, so at this point, what's interesting is the guys are just amazed. They're like, okay, this is an amazing declaration here. But then there's a bit of like, but wait a sec, this guy's saying these amazing things, but we knew this guy. He was in Nazareth, and Nazareth was actually where Jesus grew up initially. So a lot of these people would have known him as a youngster. And they start questioning and saying, we know this guy. How can he be declaring these things? And from here on, as we continue through this passage of Scripture, we see things suddenly take quite a nasty turn. So let's carry on, Heather, from verse 23.
Then he said,
you will undoubtedly quote me this proverb, physician, heal yourself, meaning do miracles here in your hometown like those you did in Capernaum. But I tell you the truth. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. Certainly, there were many needy widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the heavens were closed for 3.5 years, and a severe famine devastated the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them. He was sent instead to a foreigner, a widow of Zarephath in the land of Sidon. And many in Israel had leprosy in the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one healed was Naaman, a Syrian.
When they heard this, the people in the synagogue were furious. Jumping up, they mobbed him and forced him to the edge of the hill on which the town was built. They intended to push him over the cliff, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way.
Like, what a turn of events. Like, these guys are amazed, and next minute they're wanting to push Jesus off a cliff. I got to say, I was reading that and I was like, what? How did that happen so quickly? And I was actually really struggling to understand what actually caused them to react so strongly to these statements, which initially kind of seemed to be, this is kind of what happened in the past. But I went and I dug deep. I had a look at a whole lot of concordances and just trying to understand what was really going on. And I just want to share a little bit about that with you. about why these people who had been initially thinking, they were initially amazed, now suddenly want to kill Jesus. Okay, so the first point is that by saying no prophet is acceptable in his own hometown, which is one of the first statements he made, what he's saying is that I am a prophet. Okay, and just saying, declaring that you're a prophet is something quite serious, I guess. Normally someone would be anointed a prophet. Also, they'd known this guy as a youngster. So now someone declaring that he's a prophet, that would probably have got under their skin a little bit. But not enough to decide to throw Jesus off the cliff. The next thing, though, is that he starts citing examples of God's mercy, where these prophets go to other people outside of the Jews, and he does miracles there. Right? So both of these, the people that we're talking about, were actually Gentiles. And at the time, God could have been doing a whole lot of miracles to the people of Israel, but instead, he steps outside and does a miracle elsewhere. So essentially, in those times, God's blessings went outside of Israel because of Israel's lack of faith at the time. And the implication is that the people of Nazareth, those that he's speaking to, like the Israelites of Elijah and Elisha's days, are essentially spiritually unworthy. So he's kind of saying, you guys are not worthy for me to do miracles here. And that's quite offensive, especially to Jews who have like, we've got it all together. And not only is he implying that the listeners are unworthy, but the implication was also that the time of favor that Jesus was proclaiming was not necessarily for Israel. It was actually for others. And that's quite hectic, like for these people. So the reaction wasn't just anger. It was actually murderous that led them to mob violence. I mean, like, from imagine this. I mean, Nazareth wasn't a big town. You know, it was probably something similar to this. Jesus was reading a scroll. Next thing, everyone is like infuriated. They take Jesus and they're wanting to chuck him off a cliff. I mean, that's a hectic turn of events. But also, just reading further, what really angered them was that what Jesus actually said in that day would have been regarded as blasphemous. And that kind of gave people a right to respond in a particular way. And why it was blasphemous is that it was offensive to their ethnic identity, that they were God's chosen people. And now Jesus was actually declaring, not just you guys, actually the nations are who I'm going to be ministering to and who this blessing is for. Also, it would have offended their self-image. I mean, the fact that they feel they are better and more worthy than others. And now he's saying, actually, you guys are not more worthy. Actually, the outsiders are. And then their national pride at the time under Roman occupation, they were longing for this Messiah to come and deliver them. And instead, what Jesus has essentially done is he's rebuked them and said, guys, this is not for you. And just quite hectic just to see how Jesus is starting to be willing to say things that are start offending those people that he's grown up with. All right, and then this the last line or the last verse is actually just quite amazing. So these guys are wanting to kill him, then all that we read is, but he passed right through the crowd and went on his way. Like, how did that happen? There's a murderous bunch, and Jesus just walks through them and goes on his way. And it doesn't say anywhere how that happened. But I mean, what is very clear is like God had bigger plans for Jesus. And somehow, he just walked right out of there. And I think it's just lovely just to see the miracle at this time, that actually God was with Jesus and helped him and delivered him from this pretty hectic situation. Okay, back to scene 3 from verse 31. Thanks, Seth.
Then Jesus went to Capernaum, a town in Galilee, and taught there in the synagogue every Sabbath day. There too the people were amazed at his teaching, for he spoke with authority. Once when he was in the synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, cried out, shouting, "Go away! Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus reprimanded him.
"Be quiet, come out of the man,"
he ordered, and at that the demon threw the man to the floor as the crowd watched, and then it came out of him without hurting him further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, "What authority and power this man's words possess! Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command."
Thanks, guys. So I've labeled this scene, Jesus practically demonstrates his authority. So previously, he just kind of talked about this idea of freedom that he was going to bring. Now he actually starts to live it out, which is quite exciting. And just as I was researching this a little bit more, the time between the previous passage and this one is a little bit unclear. We don't know whether like he was in Nazareth and immediately like, okay, I've just escaped death, I'm heading, or whether it took a bit longer. But when I was reading in Matthew 4, 12 and 13, it said this. It said, "When Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee and went to live in Capernaum." So something had been happening alongside, is that John the Baptist had been declaring that you must repent of your sin and that someone's coming who is greater than I. And now John the Baptist gets put in prison, and I think that seems to prompt Jesus as well to move away from Nazareth and move to this new place in Capernaum. What's also interesting is, as in most of Jesus' life, what he does is not just an accident. Even where he goes is not an accident, because he could have gone anywhere, right? I mean, there are lots of different towns that he could have gone to. But we read in Matthew 4 that actually by moving to Capernaum, Jesus had fulfilled a miracle. A prophecy from Isaiah. And it's from Isaiah 9, 1 to 2, where it says, "The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." And specifically, Matthew speaks about that as being him, from when he moved to Capernaum, he was fulfilling that testimony. And he was actually speaking about the people of Galilee, which is where this town is. Okay, so we now see Jesus' ministry is starting to be established. His authority as a teacher is starting to be recognized, and he's getting regular exposure in the temple. And just to show you a quick picture, just for those of you that are interested, there's the Sea of Galilee, where later Jesus will call his disciples. So that's the fishing spot in Israel. And Nazareth, you can see down to more to the south. So he's moved up, he's now near the Sea of Galilee, and he's starting to grow in his ministry at that point. But what I also find is interesting is the way Jesus' ministry unfolds. He says, "I'm going to bring freedom," right? We've read that. And then here, he starts bringing freedom, and we find that a demon-possessed man is set free, all right? And then the demon itself says something. The demon says, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God," okay? And I mean, that's amazing. You would think, gee, that's fantastic that the demon is even saying that. But Jesus says, "No, be quiet," and he rebukes that demon. Because Jesus is actually not ready at this point to declare that he is the Son of God. He's declared so far that he's been willing to bring freedom, but he hasn't said as much as that he is the Son of God at this point. And I think we probably know why. I mean, if just saying you're going to bring freedom and offending a few people gets you to the edge of a cliff, saying more than that at this point would have meant that the people around would have started getting very angry at Jesus. So it actually took him a while in his ministry. He first built up, he first taught the people a lot about who he was, what his ministry was, what his mission was, before he starts actually declaring who he is. And obviously we know where that ended. It wasn't to the edge of a cliff, but it was for a cross for us. Also, I just wanted to say, quite interestingly, if we have a look at the map over there, you'll see that red line running through. And that was apparently an ancient highway that kind of used to link up the then known world. And by Jesus actually moving to Capernaum, he was in a place where lots of people would be passing through. And you know, a lot of them would have probably come into the temple, they would have listened to Jesus' teaching, and they would have moved on. So there was also like a strategic move. If you want to grow what you're teaching, go to a place like Capernaum, and all these people will start coming through, and they'll all start hearing about the good news that you're wanting to bring to the world. All right, so let's get back to our scripture in Luke and see what Jesus does next. So we'll go to verse 37. Thanks.
The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. After leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. Standing at her bedside, he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And she got up at once and prepared a meal for them.
That's a good mom, hey? So lying down sick, Jesus prays, she's miraculously healed, then she goes and prepares a meal for him. I mean, that's pretty cool. But I mean, what we are really just seeing is this unfolding of Jesus' ministry. He's cast out a demon spirit. Now for the first time, he heals someone, which is amazing. Like for people in that day, they just didn't see that happen. Let's continue reading from verse 40.
As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, "You are the Son of God!" But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak.
I mean, isn't that amazing? Like Jesus does this one miracle, and then suddenly there's like this explosion that anyone who even touches Jesus, that anyone that he touches, suddenly starts getting healed. And it's not just one or two instances. It says that no matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. I mean, that's phenomenal. That could be any number of diseases or challenges that someone had faced. And what he also starts doing now is he casts out many demons. So it says many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command. So really we can see how Jesus' influence and his ministry is growing. And he's growing, I don't know whether it's just that he was growing in his own confidence, that actually God was with him and he was able to do these amazing things. But we really see his reach and his ability to bring freedom really just coming to the fore. Okay, so we'll go into the last two, three verses for today from verse 42. Thanks, Ev.
Early the next morning, Jesus went out to an isolated place. The crowd searched everywhere for him, and when they finally found him, they begged him not to leave them. But he replied, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in other towns too, because that is why I was sent." So he continued to travel around, preaching in synagogues throughout Judea.
Okay, so the first verse there is just points to Jesus just being such a real and normal person, doesn't it? It's saying about he needed a break. It sounds like it had been a long night. He'd been healing people. It could have been into the early hours of the morning. We're not clear. But basically, he went out to an isolated place just to kind of regroup, I guess, and to spend time with his father. Then after that, we just see again what is said is that the good news, he didn't want to stay there. So as much as he'd had an influence in Nazareth, he'd then gone to Capernaum, he really felt now that he needed to extend this good news and start spreading it more and more. And we see he now starts preaching the kingdom to other towns and right the way throughout Judea. So if we can get back to that map, Rubes, I think it's the next one, yeah. So you can see over these few, the 20 or so verses that we've read, Jesus starts at Nazareth, he then goes to Capernaum like a strategic center and he starts teaching. And now we hear that actually he's expanded his teaching and Judea is actually down to the south. So he's now really going everywhere and his ministry in a sense is in full swing. So that's where we're going to leave it today in terms of kind of going through the book of Luke. But amazing from this nondescript life, in a sense, which Jesus was living up to the age of 30, how suddenly again, the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus just transforms him into this missional person who comes just to bring freedom. And we start seeing that real freedom coming to the people around him as he starts ministering to them. So as I wrap up today, I want to just go back to that main point of today's message. And it really was Jesus' declaration of good news. Jesus came to give good news. And what it meant in practice is that he was coming to bring freedom. And I think when we had some of the worship earlier today, we were hearing a little bit about the freedom that God wants to bring, that Jesus wants to bring. And it's a physical freedom, right? Because Jesus was able to heal people. And we believe today that Jesus is able to heal us. And it says in the New Testament that if you're sick, come to the elders will anoint you with oil, and Jesus will make you well. So we believe that in this church. So if anyone here after the service is feeling like they're sick and need to be prayed for, we'd love to pray for you, and we'll trust that God will heal you. But more than just this physical is that God wants to heal us spiritually. And that's the main purpose while he came. He wants to, as Tien shared earlier, he paid this propitiation for us that we could be in relationship with Jesus. And not only that, is that if people and if you are feeling like far from God and that you're stuck in things that you don't want to be stuck in, Jesus can bring spiritual freedom to you as well. So again, I would just encourage you after the service, if you're feeling in a dark place or you're really struggling, we'd love to pray for you. Jesus is more than able to meet you in your place of need. So what I'd like to do now is just end with a prayer that God would use us as individuals as well to bring freedom. I mean, the whole purpose for him to come was to save us, that then we could be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. So if we can maybe just stand together and let's pray. Father God, we just want to thank you so much that these events of Jesus' life are pinned down in detail for us to just understand the life that Jesus lived. And Lord, we're just amazed at how your Spirit's power really just did transform Jesus' life from a holy life, which is what he was living, to a life that was full of action and was wanting to bring freedom to the world. And Lord Jesus, today as we stand, we want to declare that as followers of Jesus, we want to see that freedom come in our own lives. So Lord, we just want to pray that if in the areas of life that we struggle, won't you continue to bring your freedom, Lord? We need your freedom, Lord, to set us free so that we can live our lives for you. And Father, we also just want to pray for this community that we live in, this community of Hilton, Lord. And Lord, most people that are here are not following you. They don't know you, Lord. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would place on our hearts people that we can speak to. It might just be one person, Lord Jesus, that we know at work or we know that's struggling. Won't you help us, Lord, to be bringers of good news? We really pray, Lord, that we would be this light to our community. We want to be bringers of good news, that people would find freedom from sin and a new relationship with God. So we commit this community to you, Lord. And Father, we just pray that by the power of your Spirit, that you would transform us from ordinary people to people that really do want to be on mission for you. So Lord, thank you for this time together. And we just pray that you would continue just to take us on mission in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.